start, I'm going to do this a little different here. Bobby, can you have 1 Peter 4:10 ready to go? Jeff, do you want to have John 1:17 ready? And Tom, do you want to have Romans 3:9 ready? We're not going to need them all right away, but that way it'll hopefully expedite things just a little bit as we're going, because this morning is, of all the material on each of the dispensations, this is the longest. So hopefully we can get through it this time. But I've made some changes to my notes and the schedule, so we should stay on track, hopefully to be done by December 12th. But I don't know that for sure. Depends on how today goes. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day again. Thank you for the refreshment of moisture and the rain that we had. Thank you for the snow on top of the mountains. And we just thank you for your beautiful creation that we can enjoy and be a part of. As we look at our dispensation this morning, we just thank you for this time that we live in and how gracious you are to us. Just to guide and direct in our time this morning, our discussion, and we just pray that it'll glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. On that note, what is our dispensation for today? Nope. Grace. Dispensation of law was the last time we were here. And I thought in my prayer I kind of tried to give it away a little bit and use grace or gracious there. Any questions from the last couple of weeks that we've been looking at dispensations and anything that has been coming up that you we can answer before we start digging into this? Just to review a little bit, what are some of the necessary items to have a dispensation? What are some of the characteristics of a dispensation?
Ruling factors.
Revelation. New revelation. Responsibility. Just read them. Okay, so there's failure, there's judgment, there's new responsibilities, new revelation. And one of them, the ones that's not really in here in our notes, but as I've been studying this more and more and am convinced that part of a dispensation, to be a new dispensation, is there is a new covenant as well. And I don't have that in the notes for a couple of reasons. One is I'm going to deal with the covenants when we get through the last dispensation. And when I first started this, I was struggling with where to put the dispensation of judgment. And I call it that, knowing that I really don't think it's a dispensation. The more I look at it, and for anybody that wants to call it a dispensation, I'm not going to say they're wrong. But as I have researched this more and more, there are three options, I think, for the tribulation period. You either can put it at the end of the law as the judgment for the dispensation of law. You can put it at the end of grace as the judgment for grace, or you could put it at both of them. And it's God's judgment for both dispensations. We'll talk about that here as we end dispensations, but if you guys just keep that in your mind. And so I'm not going to cover, we're going to look at judgment and some of the things that are with it, but I think ultimately the tribulation is it fits on in one of those three areas, and you guys can continue to ponder that and decide on your own where you want that to fit. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's just look at some important tidbits for the dispensation of grace. Just some things that I think are important to review and to cover as we look at this. The first part is the grace of God deals with more than just salvation of sin. What's neat is just because we're living in the dispensation of grace doesn't mean that God didn't show his grace in other dispensations. I think grace abounds more in this dispensation, and we see it. And that's why I believe that this time period that we're living in right now, out of all of history, other than eternity when we enter into living with Christ, I think for people on earth, this is the best dispensation. The millennial kingdom will be different. We'll talk about some of those things. It'll be a good dispensation to live in, but I think right now for us as mortals, this is the time to be living in. But we do see God's grace throughout history. Noah was saved. God spared Adam and Eve and continued on the Mount Sinai when God wanted to destroy the nation of Israel and start over again. His grace was there again. He showed that with Moses. And so we see time and time again, you know, with David and the kings and the judges and the nation of Israel, grace is all laced throughout biblical history. But at this time, Bobby, would you read 1 Peter 4:10? This is just a neat verse when it comes to grace.
Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms.
Administering God's grace in its various forms. My translation uses the word manifold grace, and that's talking about many kinds. And it's just neat to, you know, that we get to be a part of God's grace and we get to show grace as well. And so grace abounds in this time. John 1:17. Here's another good verse in relation to the fact that grace was before this time period. Jeff, do you have that?
For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
It came through Jesus Christ. The NAS says it was realized through Jesus Christ. There wasn't the grace was here before, but now grace is realized, and it's neat to be able to see that again. There's still grace in the other areas. Again, one of the important things that we've always talked about in our dispensations is salvation has always remained constant. By grace, through faith, and that was from the beginning all the way through. It has not changed. In each of the dispensations, salvation has always been by grace through faith. And God doesn't, it hasn't changed for this dispensation either. A neat verse here that I didn't have someone look up. I'll just quick pull it up here is Romans 6:14. It says, For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so we have come out from underneath. While we have always been under grace, but we're not under the law. We're not under our. We have that grace over us now, and we're living in the dispensation of grace as believers. Sin is not. We're not being held captive by sin anymore. This Truth Project has been neat on my perspective of looking at unbelievers. And I still get so frustrated, and I have to keep reminding myself that unbelievers are held captive, and they're bound. And I watch TV, and I sit there, and I listen to just stuff at the fire department, and I get angry at sin, and I got to realize, and that's been the one thing that I've really pulled out and just been is. The captivity that unbelievers are in with sin, and it's, you know, they're being held captive by it, and they're only doing and saying what their master is allowing them to do and say with sin, and so we are no longer under that. We are under grace. So the scripture portion of the dispensation of grace goes from Acts chapter 2 to approximately Revelation chapter 19. In there we see, and that that takes us through. I believe that gets us all the way through the tribulation with Revelation chapter 19. Am I right? It takes us, because the millennial kingdom is just a short in the chapter 20, 21, or is heaven 21 and millennial kingdom?
The last two chapters deal with
heaven. So getting through the tribulation gets us into Revelation chapter 19. And that's why I put the scripture portion all the way through the tribulation and not the tribulation by itself. Who would be the key person of the dispensation of grace? Or persons?
Believers.
As we look at the person, it will be the key person for us, or is us, the believers, the church. When I refer to the church through this dispensation, I am referring, and I'm going to put this disclaimer out there right now, that I'm referring to the universal church. I'm not talking about the church building. But so when I refer to the church, it's the universal church that I'm referring to, which is the body of believers. And so we are the key people. The church is the key person through this dispensation. Characteristics of man. What has changed from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace in the characteristics? That's the big one, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We now have, as believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's a big characteristic that has not been a part of any other dispensation. The Holy Spirit has indwelled saints of the old or saints of the past. But it wasn't a sealing, it was not a permanent indwelling. The Holy Spirit could come and go. That's why you read David in the Psalm when he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit could come and could go as God decided on that. So what are some other things that you would say are characteristics of man, even some similar things? Still sinful. It hasn't changed. We're still sinful. We still have that. I have a note in my, or a comment in my notes here that man is a sinner. What's interesting is it's so clear in the Bible, and it says here in my notes, God said so. We are sinners, and it's not something that we make up. It's not something that people just wrote about. God says that we are sinners. Tom, do you have Romans 3:9?
What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin.
As Paul writes, one of the ways to differentiate and would encompass all of mankind would be the Jews and the Greeks. There are the Greeks were another way to say the Gentiles. And so it was pretty much that's all-encompassing. When he writes about the Jews and the Greeks, that is all-encompassing of mankind. We are all sinners. And you go on after that in verse 10 and 11, down through that portion of Scripture, and it's just a sad state for mankind, but it talks about us. You know, there are none who understand. There are none who seek after God. All have turned aside. And so we see there that all of mankind is sinful, and God said so. We can't argue our way out of that. We still have imputed sin. Man's actions are because of his sin. I had my notes there. I actually changed it this morning. I said, man is a sinner because of his actions. And the more I read that and the more I looked at that, I said, it's kind of backwards. Man's actions are because of his sin. We have a sinful nature. My actions don't make me a sinner. I am a sinner. And my actions are because of my sin, not the other way around. The nice part about the dispensation of grace when it comes to the characteristics is when man places his faith in Christ Jesus, he enters into something new. And we're going to talk about the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 11, when we take communion, it talks about that new covenant that we have, and we'll get into that as we look at covenants. But the church is the body of Christ, and we enter into the body of Christ, and we become a child of God. And, you know, it was Christ who talked to the Jewish people in the Gospels and said that their father was Satan. And we no longer are under that. And as believers, and we place our faith in Christ, we now become a child of God.
It was the rebellious Jewish people whose father was Satan. God the Father called out the Jews as his own special people. And so Christ was condemning the Pharisaical and the rebellious Jews that wouldn't submit to him and allow him to reign at that time, right?
So not all of mankind was under Satan?
Under Satan. But what did you say? You could use a term that I just lit me off. I'm sorry.
I said that Satan was our father.
Yeah. He was our master. And I'm thinking at points.
Okay.
Forgive me.
I think you're referring to probably Ephesians chapter 2.
What's that verse?
Paul says, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And I think he's talking about, he's talking about Jew and Gentile in that passage.
Yeah.
But
I was using the reference of Christ where he was definitely talking to the Jewish people. But that's a good verse. I guess to make it simple is Satan is the master. He's the ruler of this world. And we were under sin. We were born into sin. Sin is imputed all the way from Adam. And as believers, we are taken out from under that, and we're under grace, and then receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the characteristics of believers in this dispensation. It's either called the dispensation of grace or the church age, is that, you know, we now have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are secure. Part of this is, and in talking about this, is it's important to make the distinction between the nation of Israel and the church. A lot of confusion comes when we say that the church is just an extension of the nation of Israel instead of a separate deal. The church is not just an extension of the nation of Israel. God has dealt with the nation of Israel. The church is a parenthesis in God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And so, and that's part of why when we look at the judgment age, the tribulation age, it makes sense to put it on as a judgment of the nation of Israel, because it's, again, it's Daniel's 70th week. It's that final part of Daniel's vision. And so that's why I can put it at the end of the law as the judgment for the law, because of Daniel's vision and that parenthesis that God is dealing with us now and will continue then on with the nation of Israel. Primary characteristics of the dispensation of grace. Ruling factors. The big one is we've been kind of going through this human conscience carried over. So the human government carried over, promise, these different ruling factors carry over. And the one big note here is that we are not under the law. Law did not carry over into the dispensation of grace. And promise is still there for the nation of Israel. And God will fulfill the promise, so that the ruling factor of promise is for the nation of Israel and has carried over, and God will fulfill that. And the reason why I say promise has carried over is because I believe that we still will be blessed. The promise that was made to Abraham, where it says, "Those who bless you, I will bless." I still believe that as the world governments continue to deal with the nation of Israel, those governments that are blessing Israel and working with Israel and are on side with Israel, I believe that God continues to bless those nations to a degree. And you see the nations that are adamantly against Israel, they don't have the blessings. So there's still, I believe, the promise to a degree has carried over, and we still see that as we go. But the dispensation of law has not carried over into this dispensation. And I asked Pastor Craig the other day, as we were talking and looking at trying to figure out where judgment fits, does the law come back into the judgment as we look at the tribulation? Is the nation of Israel placed back underneath the law? And as we talked about that, what was our? It was ceremonial.
Yeah.
But is it the nation of Israel in the tribulation will go and try to, they'll rebuild their temple, and they're rebuilding the priesthood and looking at getting back into the ceremonial law. But my question was, is that God commanded them to do that, or are they just, it's part of the prophecy that they will, but is it a command for them to, are they commanded to go place themselves back under the law?
I don't think the law was ever intended for that. I think it was to show man his unrighteousness. And again, I as we talked about it, and I wasn't too sure about the tribulation era, but in the kingdom age, it is, as they do, they will have a form of worship in that ceremonial law. I think it, like we talked about it, it'll be like communion for us.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be an opportunity to remember what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for them. I don't think they'll be under the law.
So that's where, and as we talked about that, that's where I go then to the other side of the spectrum and say, well, is judgment for the nation of Israel or with the law, period? Because they're not necessarily under that same Mosaic law as they were before grace. So that's as you can see, this is why I wrestle with the judgment age. Where does it fit? Is it by itself? Is it? And I'm convinced that it's not by itself. But this is why I wrestle with it, because I can go back and forth and make arguments as to why it would be the judgment for grace, or why it would be the judgment for law, and I think, as Craig and I talked last week, that's why I kind of like to be able to put it on both. If we can just tag it onto both, then it works. But I haven't ever really read a lot of material that puts it on both. They usually have it in one single spot. So, okay, ruling factors. A conscience, government, promise, and grace are the four ruling factors that are a part of this dispensation. New revelation. What is some of the new revelation that we see for the dispensation of grace?
The mystery.
The mystery is revealed. So we understand that when we talk about the mystery, it's been revealed, so we know that. Any other things for us that's new?
As talks of the
were placed in Christ. So that's with the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. The New Testament, it's full of the new revelation that we have. There's a part of the new revelation is the church understanding the Great Commission, that we are to fulfill the Great Commission. There's a lot of new revelation on how we are to live under the dispensation of grace, and looking at just discipline, sensible living, godly living, evangelism, making disciples, using spiritual gifts. I think you can go to a lot of the any of the New Testament books from Acts and see how we are to live the new revelation that we have in our lives for a living under grace that has been given in those times or in this time. There is the responsibilities. What are, just looking at, basically the responsibility is can we obey God under these different ruling factors? But looking specifically at grace, what are some of the ways that we are to respond under grace? What are some of the things that we are to respond to, or how are we to respond in our lives under grace? Repentance. What's that?
Glorify God.
Glorify God is a big one.
Fellowship
with believers is an important one. Not forsaking the assembly together as part of fellowship. Yeah, I think that goes back to part of us being able to live out that grace as well, and sharing that grace with others.
Yeah, spreading the gospel.
Sharing the gospel. We are to respond to the Holy Spirit as He indwells us and He convicts us and prompts us. The church is responsible to be God's representatives around the world. We are to respond by living godly lives in the face of affliction. If you look at 1 Timothy or James, there's some passages there where we are still to be joyful. We are still to... Affliction isn't to hinder us from living a godly life. And I had in my notes here, anyone can be thankful. Anyone can live a godly life when times are easy, when times are pleasant. And that was Satan's comment to God with Job. It's like, well, look at him. Why wouldn't he live a godly life? Why wouldn't he live a good life? You've blessed him. You've given him lots. Of course he's going to live a good life. The question was, can he do it when in the face of affliction? And we are, that's part of our responsibility under grace, is to continue to live a godly life in the face of affliction. We are to walk with God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a whole other Sunday school lesson, but there's five ministries of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what those five ministries are?
Creation.
Five ministries specific to the believer, I guess I should say. Let me clarify that.
Instruction.
Now I'm hearing all these words. There's
baptizing,
baptism, filling,
indwelling.
And I didn't write them down. And so
I believe teaching is one of them.
Yeah. Teaching. That one doesn't. Those are all parts of what he does for the believer. But there's five words that are used: indwelling, baptism, filling,
regeneration.
And, anyway, there's teaching. There's one there. Of the five, which is conditional? All are unconditional except one. Baptizing is unconditional. We are baptized into the body of Christ as believers. Filling is the unconditional one. Part of filling is based on us. All the indwelling, sealing is the other one. We are sealed. So we are sealed. It's unconditional. We are baptized into the body of Christ, unconditional. We are indwelt, unconditional. Nothing that we do affects those. Filling is the one that is affected. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, grieving Him, not listening to His prompting, living in sin. Those are things that will affect the filling of the Holy Spirit. But that's a whole other Sunday school class.
Does the Holy Spirit fill you?
The filling as in His speaking to you, as Him directing you, guiding you, leading you in a godly life.
You can resist that.
You don't. It's his influence on your. It's you allowing His influence on your life, how He guides and directs, and you listening to Him, His promptings, and that. Yeah, that's part of allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. I'm looking for maybe a better way to describe it, and I'm not...
Just relinquishing control to Him in our life.
Allowing Him to control you. And that's part of what we do is allowing Him to control you. And when we live in sin, when we resist Him, when we grieve Him, that filling is not there. That control is not there.
Because it's broken fellowship.
It's broken fellowship with God. But we don't lose the Holy Spirit. It's not like David when he begged for God not to take the Holy Spirit away. We don't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's still in us. We just are not letting Him guide and direct us. Does that make sense? So, but that was nowhere in my notes. So, but that, well, other than just being filled with the Holy Spirit is part of living under grace. We need to use our gifts to glorify God. Glorify God was one of the ones that was mentioned. We need to use our spiritual gifts. We have, as believers, been given spiritual gifts, and we need to use those for God's glory. Part of that is teaching and witnessing and hosting and comforting and the multitudes of spiritual gifts that are listed in Scriptures. As we, as we do that, and we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us in using our spiritual gifts, we will glorify God in doing that. As we look at how we respond to God with our actions, again, it does not affect our salvation. In the sense that we don't lose our salvation when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, He's sealed us. We are indwelt. We're sealed. And so as we stray from the Lord and we walk away and we have our times of sin, it doesn't affect our good works or bad works don't affect our salvation. Likewise for the unbeliever, their good works or bad works do not affect their salvation. For believers, it affects your filling of the Holy Spirit. Thoughts? Comments? We might make it. The test, again, is the similar to the responsibility. And can man obey God with the other ruling factors? But the key one is grace. When grace abounds and God shows us just the magnitude of His graciousness, can we continue to follow Him? And we fail. How do we fail? How is the church, how does the universal church fail? And we're still here, so it's part of its present, part of its future. How in this dispensation, as we looked at all the other dispensations, there's a failure. Man was to live under the law, and man failed by just not obeying the law. How under grace does the, I guess all of mankind. I guess I shouldn't just limit it to the church. How does man fail under the dispensation of grace? Not responding. For the unbeliever, as they hear the gospel and are presented with the gospel, rejecting. Other failures. For the
not submitting to the lordship of Jesus, you know, letting the Holy Spirit direct your life. Holding back part of that old self.
As you look at personally, you know, many believers will live carnal, unfruitful lives. We won't use our gifts that God has given us as believers, and we'll just we'll hold back. The big one in here is for the unbelievers. The big one is their rejection of Christ and just rejecting the gospel. The big one for the church is the church will fade into apostasy. What is apostasy?
teaching error.
They will reject the truth and begin to teach untruth, and the church will.
You don't believe in your own self. Do your own thing.
Yeah. And so we individually fail. And the church, as universal church, will fail, and unbelievers fail. So those are some of the failures that happen. Judgment, other than talking about the tribulation.
I don't want to slow us down.
No, you're okay. But there's the it's hard to look at the scope of the whole dispensation of the church age and I guess say that the church failed, because the true church of God is the body of Christ, and although we fail individually in the church, over time we see that we'll fail, the church is still the true church of Christ, of Christ, the body of Christ, will still be raptured, and so the one world church, though, would that be more the unbelievers? That's not so much the, there may be believers within it, but I think that the one world church would be more the unbelievers.
What's the scripture references for like the final apostasy?
The church fading into apostasy. There's a lot of it's in 1 and 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, talking about the false teachers, and 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 7, talking about the false teachers.
Well, we see it now. I mean,
and it's
growing. They've got mega churches and they're teaching heresy.
And we're seeing, and again, it's something that we can see through the course of time, that the church has allowed false teaching, and that comes down more to the local church, or local churches or churches in regions have failed and allowed for that teaching to come in. So we see it happening even from Acts, the beginning
of
the church age. Look at the
no
churches
one ever
that,
wished
that,
for a
God
smaller
Christ
holiday
to,
gift
that John was writing to in Revelation. You know, we already see churches that local churches that don't exist anymore because of what they were allowing and things going on in the church. So you can see how even that might be fit into a little judgments of local churches, regional churches, or of the body because of things that they have allowed. Judgment. What would be some of the different things that you could see through this dispensation that would be judgment either upon the church, the universal church, or judgment upon unbelievers? And ultimately, the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment is the final one. So I'm going to take that one off the playing field.
Well, the entire world system that unbelievers revolve their lives on is going to collapse.
Mm-hmm.
So everything that they've been putting their hopes in is going to go away. God's going to take it and destroy it.
So that'll all be destroyed. In Revelation, we've seen that local churches no longer exist. Some local churches no longer exist. I have to place the tribulation as part of the judgment for the unbelievers, as part of the judgment for this time. As the unbelievers, it's the unbelievers who will enter into the tribulation period, and it's a time of judgment. What is the judgment for believers? There's a very specific judgment for believers. All believers, the entire church, body of Christ, will be judged. Will receive the gift of eternal life, but there's a judgment for believers specifically.
Called the Bema Seat, and it's
rewards.
Where Christ, where the flesh is burnt off and the rewards are.
The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat, as Tom, the Bema Seat. I don't know where the reference to the Bema Seat specifically that word is.
That's when you die and you're judged.
That's, well, for believers that have died, they are waiting right now to be judged. Believers that have not died, if the rapture comes before we die, we will all be caught up together. And we will go to the marriage feast of the Lamb, and somewhere in there, there's going to be a judgment for believers, for the church, and it's I've heard it called the Bema Seat. I'm not sure if there's a reference in Scripture calling it Bema, is it called that in Scripture? 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 is a reference. Works will be judged, and it talks about the people that will build with wood, hay, straw, or gold, metal, stones. And 1 Corinthians 3, there, and it says that they'll be judged, but yet the believer will be saved, yet so as through fire. For our works. And they will go through the trial of fire, like Tom said. It will be burned off, and whatever left. I've always, and I have no idea how this really will work or how it will be. But for me, I've always pictured standing, kneeling, or laying prone before Christ in His seat, and He's judging me, and He takes fire, sifting through them, hoping to find just a few little morsels of gold or that's. In my mind, that is not Scripture. This is.
What have we done with our life? What have we done with the gift that's been given to us?
Huh? Absolutely. Paul talks about the crowns.
The crowns are greater.
Doing them as the believers. This is where, when I say that the dispensation of grace is the greatest dispensation, and then the second coming, as believers living through the millennial kingdom, probably is going to be a good time for us to live for Christ, serving Christ. And again, the details of that I don't know exactly. Did you find a?
Oh, it's thanks to Byron's cross. 2 Corinthians
In my notes there, I had 2 Corinthians 5:10, but I wasn't sure if there was a place that used Bema. So is that a Greek?
Well, I hope it was the Greek, but
it doesn't say specifically. So for believers, they will end the tribulation period. The Holy Spirit will be removed as they go into the judgments, into the tribulation. Some judgment that happens, as it talks, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 11 that talks of the life that they're living, the carnal life that they're living. They die, and so that's part of their earthly judgment there. We'll all stand as believers before the Bema seat. Is a Greek word? Okay. So I knew that I had heard it called the Bema seat, but I wasn't sure if there was a specific reference calling it that other than...
It relates to the elevated platform at the Olympics where the judges, judge...
Look down on the Olympians. Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other... That got us through. We cruised through. We didn't. We briefly talked about different things. We didn't get into depth on a lot of things in grace where we could have really dug in. Any question? Because we're late. Okay. Let me pray. If you have questions, write them. Again, we thank you for just your grace and the time that we can live now. Thank you for your church, the body of believers that you have brought us into your body. And we thank you for this day. We thank you and that we can live in this time of grace with the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. Guide and direct in our time for your teaching, and we sing and fellowship and worship you through this next hour. We thank you, and we just pray this again in Jesus' name.